We're going to have a reading from the Bible now. It's in the New Testament, so towards the back of your Bibles. And it is page 835. So if there should be a Bible around, so do grab it. It's 835. Doesn't have the page number on, but I've worked it out by some cunning maths. Here's a quick introduction to what I'm going to read. So I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, 7 to 10. And this is an introduction. The reading is a few lines from the beginning of the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to some young believers in a place called Thessalonica. That's in modern-day Greece. They become famous for their love of Christ and their efforts to share the good news of Christ with everyone they met. And here Paul reminds them of how that happened when they became Christians. So he's reminding them of exactly what happened when they became Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then the little bit 7 to 10. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. If you want to keep that open.
Thanks, Andy, very much. I'm going to be speaking from that passage. Your job is to make sure I'm saying what it says, so you need to have the Bible open. I'm going to pray for God's help as I do that. Please pray with me. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, help us by teaching us, rebuking us, correcting and training us, so that we might live lives that are pleasing to you and do the good works you prepared in advance for us to do. We pray for your Spirit's help as we look at these verses now. Amen. Some facts that we hear don't require any action from us. Paris is the capital of France, is a fact. But it doesn't require you to do anything when I tell it to you. It's not a life-changing fact. However, if I said, there is a bomb in this building due to go off in the next 5 minutes. That is a fact that would require a response from you. You'll have to take action. And I think, actually, you probably have two options. You can either leave very quickly, taking your children with you, or you can sit tight and hope for the best. Whichever you choose, you'll be able to work out which was the right decision in about 5 minutes' time. When it comes to Christianity, there are two facts that are presented to us in the time bomb variety, rather than the Paris is the capital of France variety. They require action from us, and they are these two facts. God has shown himself that he's there. And two, Jesus died, rose again, and is alive now. Let me say them again. One, God has shown himself that he's there. And two, that Jesus died, rose again, and is alive now. I don't know how you respond to invitations when you get them. I was invited to a formal hall dinner at John's College last year. No, it was 2 years ago now. A friend was studying there. We got the date in the diary well ahead, and I knew that I'd need a gown, but he said he'd get me one, so I thought I'd be fine. I'd turn up, put the gown on, and in we go. I do remember now that he said it's important to be on time. Anyway, the day came, and I headed into town and hunted for some parking on the backs, and it all took a little bit longer than I'd planned. And when I finally crossed over the bridge there and got to where I was to meet him, he looked quite disappointed. It turned out that being even a few minutes late wouldn't be acceptable. He said he'd give it a go, and he did know the porter, but he didn't think we'd be allowed in. So we headed to the formal hall, and the doors were closed, and he said, "I'm sorry, you may not come in. Dinner has started." And we were turned away. So the gowns that we'd quickly thrown on, we took off. And the tickets we bought went unused, and I felt a fool. I hadn't realized that rightly responding to that invitation really did mean being on time. I got things wrong, and we missed the meal. Do you think it's possible to know exactly how God wants us to react to those two facts, that he's there, and that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and is alive now? Do you think it's possible to know how to respond to those facts? Well, thankfully, he's told us exactly how to do this, which is a relief. Our reading today gave us a perfect illustration. A group of people who lived in Thessalonica are held up as a model in their response. So I'll put it on the screen. It's there in front of you. Let me read it to you. "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So can you see the two things that they did? They reacted to the fact that God had shown up, that he was there, by one, turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, the Apostle Paul had visited these guys and had told them, no doubt, about Jesus. We don't know exactly what he'd have said, but there's no doubt that he would have told them that Jesus was the Son of God. That God had chosen to show the world exactly what he was like in this man. He would have explained that Jesus was master in God's world, and he demonstrated that in all the ways he healed the sick and raised the dead and cut through religious jargon and got straight to the heart of the matter. He claimed to be able to forgive sins and said that he would judge all people at the end of the age. Now, those are enormous claims. But he backed them up with the things he did and the things he said. Whenever he saw people in need, no matter what it was, he was able to put back the broken pieces. His actions were described like this: he went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. So the news of Jesus, who he was, and what he'd come to do would have been striking and new. Prior to this, the people of Thessalonica would have been idol worshippers. They'd worshipped the Greco-Roman gods who they thought lived on Mount Olympus. And I guess their worship would have been a little like ours. Some would have been devout in their worship, regularly at the temple. Some would have been skeptical, a little bit uncertain. Others would have been utterly careless. Some went along with it just to keep their wives happy, I'd have thought. And others were bewildered, not quite knowing what to believe. But whatever they'd thought before, after they'd heard the Apostle Paul speaking about Jesus, the Thessalonians would have said of all their worship, "We must have been completely mistaken." Some would have said, "I realize I've been willful in rejecting God." Others, "I've just been careless, I'm not really bothered." And many would then go on to say at last, "Now I do know the way to go." Whatever they had been, they responded, we're told, by turning their back on the idols they had worshipped. They were saying, "No, that's not the way." They turned to God. God is as he is revealed in the Lord Jesus. Paul says they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. the God who is alive, who has acted in the past, is still alive, the living God who acts now in the present. That is the way God wants us to respond to him, to turn from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, I guess for us, idolatry, in that sense, isn't a big thing. You haven't got many Greco-Roman statuettes on your mantelpiece, I guess. Although that's not impossible, depending which part of the world you live in. Idolatry in the Western world at the beginning of the 21st century usually takes on a much more sophisticated form. And here's how you work out what it is. If I were to ask you, what are you living for? What is the most important thing in your life? Or perhaps, what do you want for your children more than you had for yourself? Now, your answers would likely reveal something about your idols. Because if those answers to those questions don't focus on the person and work of the Lord Jesus, then I do think you have an idol. What you have is something in the place of God. The thing that you're living for, if it's not the Lord Jesus, is an idol. Now, it could be status, a desire to do well and be well thought of. It could be as simple as wanting to get on with people so that you go along with any idea at all. It could be the family or work or making money or health or the children or all of those put together. Whatever it is, we need to realize that life is about serving the true and living God. He has shown himself in Jesus. And for me, age 19, I had to come to terms with the fact that I wasn't God. And the things that I'd prioritized in my life up till then weren't God either. I needed to turn my back on idolatry and say yes to the living God. Have you done that? Have you responded to the fact that God is there, that he is alive and well, and he expects us to respond to him in an appropriate manner? You may have to say, I realize I've been mistaken. Or I've been careless. Or I've actually been deliberately willful in rejecting God up till now. Whatever it is, today is a great day for you to say, I turn to you. Now, the second fact that the Thessalonians responded to was that Jesus died, was buried, came back to life again, and is now alive. And this is how they reacted. They waited for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, there's no doubt that Paul would have told the Thessalonians about the death of Jesus. Christianity hinges on his death and resurrection. He would have explained to them that his death was not an ordinary one, it was special. It was to bear the sin of the world. This is how Jesus himself describes it. This is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins, he said. On another occasion, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And on yet another occasion, he said, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. And lastly, one of the apostles describes it like this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. And the reason that he did that is really very simple to grasp. We've said no to God as God over us. That behavior is very destructive. When I won't have God ruling my life, I cannot relate to you properly. I don't even treat myself properly. And I will not relate to the rest of the world properly. When I won't have God in charge of my life, I am setting myself up as God. And the Bible says that that attitude is the source of all the world's problems. It mightn't matter so much if it wasn't for the fact that God is passionately concerned about how I treat you. He's concerned with how you treat me. And he's never lost interest in the whole world. What we do with it matters to him. The Bible says that we will answer for the way we have lived. It tells us that God is rightly angry when we hurt people and our world. It offends him, and his wrath must fall on us. However, that's not the end. Jesus took the punishment that our sins deserve when he died on the cross. Do you remember that terrible cry that he shouted out from the cross just before he died? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here was Jesus bearing away all the sin of the world, yours, mine, everyone's. That is staggering news. Now, one year I got given a magnifying glass for my birthday. I don't know if Edward and Alyssa have been given those lethal weapons yet. My parents hoped it might help me with my biological and botanical research and investigation. They thought I'd have loads of fun making little things bigger, and there was fun to be had in that. But when we got out in the sun, that was another matter altogether. You could set alight small leaves, bigger leaves, newspapers. You could burn your initials on a lot of things, and I did, including my school shoes, which wasn't popular. There are amazing things to be done with a magnifying glass. You can come out on a sunny day, and the warmth of the sun makes you feel great. You can take a magnifying glass and bend the rays of the sun into such a sharp point of intensity that you have the power to burn things up. So try to imagine now an enormous moral magnifying glass through which has passed all the punishment due for all the sin of every human being who has ever lived and will live. Yours and mine and the perpetrators of the 6 million through the gas chambers, the killing fields of Cambodia, rape, pillage, carnage. Imagine you can drag all of that down, down, and down, and focus it on one person at one moment in time with very terrible intensity. My God, why have you forsaken me? When you see this, you'll realize that there is no other way to be forgiven. Or God would have chosen one. But he intended that his son bear the penalty for the sins of the world at that point in time, that we could be forgiven. And the Thessalonians, when they grasp that, as does every Christian when they grasp it, respond by trusting that God would forgive them their sin because of the death of Jesus. They believed that in his death, Jesus had rescued them from God's wrath to come. Not only had they been told that Jesus died for them, but they were also told that Jesus conquered death. He rose again. He came back to life and was now in heaven and was coming back to bring about the judgment of God. So they grasped that the death of Jesus had really worked. He was now king and would return to judge. And so they were waiting with confidence for his return. And whenever Jesus chooses to return, they would be ready. If it was 10 years, they were ready. If it was today, they'd be ready. If they died and met Jesus in judgment, they were ready. Now, this talk's almost finished. And as I close, I want to ask you, have you responded to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus like this? Have you ever said, I cannot make myself good enough for God? I need to put my trust in the fact that Jesus died and rose again for my forgiveness. Now, for many, they will have done that. But if you haven't yet, today would be a great day to do that. To respond to him like the Thessalonians did. To turn to God and serve him. To trust Jesus for complete forgiveness. Now, I trust that that's not new news to anyone, but it may be the fact that we're being asked to make a response be a bit new, and I'd encourage you to go away and think about that. But I would love to believe that there's some here who have been thinking about Christian things, for whom responding is the thing that they've been waiting to do for a long time, and I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So for those who are going to go away and think about it, fine, but please bear with me as I read out a prayer I'm going to pray for people who say, I haven't responded positively to the fact that God has shown himself in Jesus, But I do want to turn from idols and serve the living and true God. I want to put my trust in Jesus, the deliverer. It's a prayer that won't be appropriate for everyone, but it could be just right for you. What I'm going to say is this. Dear Heavenly Father, I've not been serving you. From today onwards, I want to. The true and living God. Please help me to do that, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Thank you for taking my punishment. Please help me to keep trusting you. That'll be my prayer. I'll read it out line by line and give you a chance to echo it in your own minds if you'd like to do that. If for some reason it's not for you, why not say something to God which is appropriate for your situation? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I haven't been serving you. From today onwards, I want to serve you, the true and living God. Please help me to do that. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying and rising for me. Please forgive me. Thank you for taking my punishment. Please help me to keep trusting you. Amen.